Okay, who of you believe that we live in difficult times? Agreed. Okay. Something that happened, it might be a random story. I love reading the news. I love knowing what's happening around us. I love being informed. And this week, I read this article on News 24 that more people died this year by taking selfies than shark attacks. Through shark attacks. And you might think, but that's a random fact to share. Why would I share this at the beginning of a message or after such an amazing time of worship? And to me, that's something that when it comes to difficult times, it's almost like a sign of our age, where we live in a culture. I'm going to, let me read the scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. All of you there. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Terrible times in the last days. And ESV says difficult times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. I'm going to read it again. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And like I said, the thing of, I just thought about our society, everything happening in the news, and there were these headlines about Porch campus being burned down and about people striking for grants. And I'm not knocking all of those things. So many things, murder, rape, strife. This person taking another person to court and another one with another lawsuit happening. Yuri Ru, you know all the stuff that's happening in the news at present. And then this little story about more people dying of selfies than shark attacks. I thought that is quite cute, but why? Because the root of the thing is people are so full of themselves nowadays. They would lose their life, but as long as the attention is on them, it's okay. Be in a car crash, it's fine, but look at me. Or fall off a cliff, but look at us. And I just thought of it. It's crazy. What society has come to be. And I thought to myself, but what? Where is this going? Like, where is God in all of this? The world at the moment. Where is God in all of this? In this mess. In these difficult times. In these troubling times. And had a lot of turmoil in my week, if I can put it like that. There was just so much happening, and I asked, where is God in all of this? And then on Thursday evening, we had a time together of worship, and after the worship, just as we sat down, the person who prayed, he prayed this. He said, Lord Jesus, thank you that you call us to holiness, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. One verse, and it's in Hebrews, just one line in the Bible, 12 verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And I just realized for many of us, many Christians, that's a place where we're at. We battle to see what God is busy with because we're occupied with the things of the world. And I want to challenge you guys with this. What does it mean to live a holy life? And maybe before we start, I can ask you, what does holiness mean? You can ask someone next to you, what does holiness mean to you? What does it mean to be holy? 2 minutes, because it's very surreal in here, and I want you to think and It feels like people are going to stone me in a second. So quickly, what is holiness? Okay, I'm going to read you my definition that I have here. Please chip in and feel free if I left something out. Holiness, this is what I got from the Strong's Concordance. It belongs to God firstly alone. In Isaiah 6 verse 3, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And it belongs to Christians as consecrated to God's service. Belongs to Christians as consecrated to God's service. The Strong's Dictionary, it says, to be set apart by or for God, sorry my handwriting, set apart, sacred, properly unlike or other. Okay, and it means the likeness of nature with the Lord, different from the world. And it says, without holiness, no one will see God. I'm going to read the definition again. It belongs to God first, and then, and to Christians as consecrated to God's service. It means to be set apart by or for God, sacred, properly unlike anything others, anything else, other, the likeness of the nature with the Lord, that's what it means, or different from the world. Without holiness, no one will see God. And I heard this and I was challenged. I was challenged. Because so many times in Christianity that we see today, we want everything the Lord has to offer, but we do not want the Lord Himself, because that means we are going to have to change. Because without holiness, we will never inherit God Himself. We will never see God in our lives manifested today. And I'm just going to continue, because there is hope. It's not like a hopeless thing. You know what? Jesus came to earth. He didn't come to leave us to say, be holy or die. He came because of this promise, this problem that we face, that none of us can have part of His holiness. That was the problem all of us had in the beginning. So I just want to ask you guys, before we continue, you know what? What is the biggest accusation against the church in our day? You know what it is? Whenever someone meets you and they say, oh, what do you do for a living? And you say, you're a teacher, because I used to be a teacher. They're like, oh, wow, yes, the children are naughty or whatever, because some of them are there. Some of the guys who I taught are actually sitting here, but they aren't that naughty. They might have small talk, but they won't judge you they won't perceive you to view them in a certain way because you're a teacher. But as soon as you say you're a Christian, people become quiet, or they think, okay, but what are you going to think about me? Are you going to judge me? Now, what is the view people have of the church or of Christians? And I can tell you what it is. And it was the biggest accusation in Jesus' day as well, is that people were hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and he does exactly the opposite. When you come and you live next to him, you see the way he lives. You actually feel, but yes, ek voel ingedoen, you know, because he tells me all of this stuff, but he does exactly the opposite. And I don't want to be a hypocrite tonight. I just want to say, I battle to live a holy life. And that's why I'm challenged by this. I battle to live a holy life. Every week, I battle to see God. I battle. It's something I struggle with. But I do believe it's also because I don't live a life that's set apart unto the Lord like it should be. And for us as the church, if we're not going to move into that place and meet God at His terms, then nothing's going to change and we're going to miss God in this time. So I want to say that. I'm not standing here as someone who's perfect. I don't want to stand here as an actor. That's what a hypocrite is. I act and pretend as if everything's fine. I know I need the Lord in this. I need it. But God's standard and His word will never change. Do you agree? His standard will never change. We are the ones who are going to have to change if we are going to inherit what He has for us. And I'm challenged by this, but I know I need God for that. to live my life according to self and to my will. I don't need God, but we need God. Okay, so all of you can maybe turn to, this is my scripture for the day, Matthew 16. I'm going to read from verse 23. It says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, this is after Peter told him, Jesus, but I would die for you. After Jesus told him, no, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be murdered, on a cross, I'm handed over by the chief priests and the elders and killed and raised to life again. He said, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. The things of men. And so many times we have in mind the things of men. I do it every day. Many times I serve God, and what I have in my mind are the things of men. But then Jesus says an amazing thing. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I'm going to read the first part again. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good is it for a man who gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? It's something we don't often talk about with our friends. You have to deny yourself and you have to die. Who of you had a conversation like that this week with someone? Okay, thanks, Janine. Whenever I'm disobedient at home, Janine just tells me, you have to die. No, I'm joking. She doesn't. But it's something we don't like to address. You know why? Because many times it hurts when we deny ourselves. Many times it's uncomfortable. Who of you fast often? Okay, there are two people. You know why we don't like fasting? Because we have to say no to ourselves. We have to say no to our desires. We have to say no to the things we want. We have to say no to our flesh. It's the same principle. For us, many times to follow the Lord, there are things that we desire. There are things we want. There are things that we feel, but we are entitled to. There are things that we feel we have the right to, that we are going to have to deny ourselves many times. And I read a couple of things, wrote down a couple of things that I just know that I hear often when I speak to people. And it's not to say all of these things are bad things. I'm just going to challenge you by reading a couple. My career, my car, my house, my relationships, my social life, it's my body, my sport, my sexuality, it's my time, it's my leave, it's my travel, my race, my family, my pain, and I want to say it's my God, but God with a small letter G. Because many times people aren't willing to lay down their picture of the Lord for who he really is and the truth that he has. And when Jesus called his disciples, there were many people who believed in God at that time. There were many who wanted to follow him. Yes, his heart is for the whole world, but his standards won't change. And his standard was, if anyone wants to come after me, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I'm going to say also in modern day Christianity, many people start out and they say, do you want to accept Jesus? They say, yes, I do. But then they tell what they don't tell you is, who of you want to die? Who of you are willing to lay down yourself, your life? Everything that you have, you're going to have to give everything. And then suddenly it becomes awkward and quiet. But Debbie, he summed it up so beautifully. He said, that's the only place that you can get life. The only place we can get life is when it costs us everything. You know, Jesus, he came to give us life, but he showed us the way. He doesn't expect of us anything that he hasn't granted or given or done himself. And when Jesus came to earth, yes, he humbled himself. He served people his entire life. He didn't just die a death on the cross. He lived a lifestyle of the cross, dying every day to serve others, a cross lifestyle and a cross death. And then he became obedient to death on a cross. Then you might say, but where is self-denial in that? Where did Jesus have to deny himself? He was God, didn't have to. Do you know Jesus prayed 3 times and he sweat blood. He prayed 3 times. He said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. 3 times. If there's any other way, but not my will be done, but your will be done. And you know what? He chose to be obedient unto death. And that puts us in a position where there's no excuse, because Jesus, he asks of us what he had already done himself. He already provided what he requires of us. Just as Christians, if you wonder, but where does this come from? Galatians 5 verse 24. It says those who belong to Christ. It doesn't say some who belong to Christ. It doesn't say the radicals who belong to Christ. It doesn't say those who are real bad sinners among us who belong to Christ. It says those who belong to Christ. All of us who belong to Christ has crucified the flesh. Every single one who belongs to Christ has crucified the flesh. In other words, there was a point in your life where you died. And it's not just a once-off thing, but I'll get to that. Then there's another scripture. It's in the book of Romans. Many times we quote this scripture when people get baptized. We speak about the symbolism of baptism, but you can read that because it speaks of the identity of every single believer who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Romans 6, those of you with Bibles, you can turn there. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk and live a new life. That sums it up so beautifully. There's life for us. God wants to give us life. But we first have to meet Jesus at the cross. And the thing about a cross is, and everyone in those days knew it, if you carried a cross, people knew, but you're not going to see that guy again. He's going to die. And with us, it hasn't changed. If Jesus said we have to carry our cross, it means someone's going to have to die, and it's going to have to be us, so that we can experience Jesus' life. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So that's the first part of my message tonight. The second part I want to share with you, it said, whoever wants to lose his life will find it. Whoever finds his life or wants to find his life will lose it. And the thing about holiness, why did I speak about holiness? Holiness means to be set apart, to be consecrated. What does consecrated or set apart mean? I'm going to explain it to you through an analogy. There's this guy, if you know who Wade van Niekerk is. Okay, he's a South African 400-meter runner, and he qualified for the Olympics. He ran the fastest time for the 400 meters this year. He's an amazing athlete. He's a couple of split seconds off the world record at the moment. So this guy, he's an Olympic athlete. His life is set apart to be able to compete in the Olympics. What does this mean? It means every day of his life, he gets up, and what is his main focus for that day? To train. He has to reach certain goals. He has to train. He has to be disciplined. Why? Because if he doesn't, he won't make it. For him, that's for the Olympics. Everything he does, what he eats, what he drinks, when he goes to bed, when he gets up, how he chooses to spend his time, who he spends his time with, what he reads, the way he motivates himself, the things that are going on in his head, He chooses to align all of that with his goal and for the thing he's set apart for. You know what? In the beginning of the year, he probably plans, when am I going to rest and what am I going to do during those times of rest? Because I have to compete these races and I'll plan my social life around these events. Because my life is set apart, I'm not going to compromise on this because this is my goal in life. A couple of weeks ago, we were at a race where some of my friends ran. I'm too unfit, but Luit de Jager was still there. It was before the World Cup, well, months ago. His elbow was in a sling and was there for 2 days. And at that stage, while he had a broken elbow, he trained twice a day until he became nauseous. He said that was what it was like. He got Saru Player of the Year end of last year. It's because he worked harder than anyone else. He set his life apart for that goal and that purpose. What are we setting our lives apart for? Because we are. It's either for ourselves. It's either for our purposes. It's either for our comfort. Or it's for God. And we might think, but yes, but this is legalistic. But I don't want to, it's not going to go into legalism. It's not about what we do or don't do. And that's my next point. If we set our lives apart for the sake of setting them apart, it's not going to help you. We have to set our lives apart unto the Lord. Because if we try and live a holy life, many people have tried to do it, but they end up living in sin. Why? Because they do it without God. Ask all the monasteries and the old, you know, hectic stuff broke out in those days. I'm not saying all of them were evil, but there's only one way in which we can become holy, and it's through a person. And but there is something that we can do. Jesus didn't say he has to deny ourselves. I don't know how. There's only one person who can deny yourself, and that is you. You have the will to choose and say, I'm going to lay down my will for the sake of the Father's will. And that is what obedience is. So for us, there's a story, let me just share this, about a husband and wife. Many of you might have heard it. So I'm going to tell it again. A husband and a wife, they basically gave each other these lists of rules that they had to attain to and expectations that they had to meet in order to have a good marriage. Do you know the story? Like, you have to wash the dishes, we have a timetable, you have to make the payments, I'll take out the trash. You know those type of things, don't you? Okay, the married people do, but so they had all of these little chores and things, and you have to say, I love you, you have to take me on date nights, you have to tell me I'm beautiful, you know, all of these things. And the more he tried to attain those things, the more he failed, and he realized how miserable he is because he couldn't attain those things, you know. And his wife, the same, because every time they would have fights, and the guy would say, but you didn't do this and this and this, and she would feel miserable, and then she would just lash out at him back and say, but yes, it's easy for you to say this, but you didn't do this and this and this and this. And then both of them would feel miserable, they'll feel condemned, and they're just never good enough to reach those standards. And you know what? With us and our relationship with the Lord, it's true. There are these standards that God has for us. And we'll never reach those standards by focusing on those standards. We don't set ourselves apart to obey a set of laws. We set ourselves apart for a relationship with the King of Kings. And they canned the rules, that couple, and they decided, I'm just going to love my wife. I'm going to celebrate her for who she is. I'm going to set out time to enjoy her. I'm going to set myself apart to be with her and to enjoy her presence and to celebrate her. And then and they did that, and they canned the rules. And then after a while, they realized, but all of these rules, they started doing them. But the focus wasn't the rules. The focus was the person and to love on that person. And I want to say consecration is the same thing. We set ourselves apart. We set our lives apart to encounter Jesus. Because when we encounter Jesus, His purpose will be important to us. What he says will be important to us. It'll matter. And but there are so many of us. It's like I set myself apart for something else, and Jesus can come along. Like, by the way, Lord, thanks for being part of this journey, but you know, and it doesn't work like that. Jesus can only give himself to us if we are willing to give ourselves completely to him in return. That's what love is. And God is love. The highest love is the highest entity. It means he'll respect us to the point where we choose him back. Yes, and it's true. Things might go haywire. Why? Because the safest place on earth is when we're in God's perfect will. That's where his life is. And it might even be tough, but that's the place where we're going to change to become more like him. And so many times we see this, like, you know, Christians, it's difficult, you know. Why do people feel tired? Why did Jesus always have to withdraw to lonely places? Because he became tired. And what if our circumstances was school kids they have to be back at res? Okay. No, what if this difficult place is exactly where God wants you to be able to change to be more like him? What if that difficult boss is something that can be used by God to transform our characters? What if difficult situations are there for us to be shaped into the likeness of God? What if it teaches us obedience to the will of God? I'm just asking, because you know what? That is what suffering does many times. For each of us. So consecrated, that's the second part of my message. Separate unto the Lord, that's the third part of my message. So tonight we're gonna close by taking communion. And I wanna challenge you with this. For each one of us, this message might mean something different. For some, they might sit here and they might realize that they've never came to a place where they've denied themselves and they've chosen to follow Jesus. The love of God is here for you and the grace of God is here for you. He wants to save us. He wants to transform our lives. But he also wants to give us everything that he has for us. And that means we have to let go of what we have in our hands. It's like anything in life. We cannot receive something if we don't let go of what we're holding on to. And with Jesus, it's the same. And that is called repentance. It means, Lord Jesus, I'm letting go of all these things that brought death. I'm letting go of my will. I'm letting go of my dreams. I'm letting go of my ambitions. I'm letting go of all these dead works that I've been doing. I'm letting go of all of these things. And I choose to turn to you and to accept the promises that you have for my life. The old me who used to follow these desires, the things of the world, that person, I want him to die. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were crucified for that guy. And then to accept the new life that he has for you. That is part of it. Then there are others who might have made a decision like that. You know, there are many Christians now who claim to walk in the life Jesus has for them. Who's accepted him, and they say they live by the they are spirit filled, but they don't live lives in obedience to the Spirit. They don't follow Jesus after so they claim they've died, but they don't follow Jesus. I want to say, if that is you, either you believe a lie because you think it's okay to be alive and live in sin and live a life where I live out my own pleasures and desires, and say that I died. Because then you're very much alive. So that's a lie. You don't believe that you have died. Or it's I want to say it's rebellion and you have to reassess whether you really made a decision. But the truth is, when we come to Christ, we have died. When we battle with sin, sometimes there's a reality where we have to take up authority on the identity of what already happened upon the cross. And that means you have died. You are dead. That isn't who I am. I'm going to repent of this thing because it's not part of what Jesus had for me and what he had given to me when he died on the cross. And I'm going to take the life that he has for me. You know, when Romans says we have died, Once we have died, we cannot receive punishment again and again for the same sin, because the wrath of God has already been satisfied in Jesus. But we have to give it to God, and we have to be surrendered to Him to receive that life that He has for us. So if that is you, I want to challenge you. Firstly, the thing of self-denial. Secondly, consecrated unto God. What does your life look like at the moment? Is it consecrated unto God in every area of your life? And if there is, maybe you can just pray for each other and share and bring it into the light. You know what? This area, my job, I don't know where it fits in with what Jesus has for me. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's leave. Maybe it's... But Jesus wants every area of your life. So I'm going to leave it at that. Is there anyone who don't know what they have to pray for? Self-denial is the first one, and that you can speak to God. The second one about consecrating. So first, speak to the Lord, and secondly, pray for one another. I just want to mention this. If we as a church, and if we are not going to respond to God and say we're not going to be like the world, the reality is God says in His Word, we're not going to see Him. Because it's only those who are holy that will see God. Those who are pure in heart that will see the Lord. And I'm challenged by this. Yeah, so I'm going to pray for us, and then you guys can pray for one another as you share communion. Lord Jesus, I thank You, Lord God, that You, Lord, that You died on the cross, Lord, for our sins, Lord. That You died on the cross, Lord, so that we can receive life and life in abundance, Lord. I thank You, Lord God, that You have new life for each one of us, Lord God. Lord, but I pray, Lord, that You would give us grace, that we would be able to deny ourselves, Lord, and take up our cross, Lord, to be able to follow You, Jesus, even though, Lord, it will cost us everything, Lord, that we will be willing to lay down our lives, Lord. Lord, and where we see in Your Word, where so many, Lord, were willing to be obedient just like You were, Lord, even unto death, Lord, who followed You right to the end, Lord. I pray, Lord God, for a church that looks like this, Lord, who are willing to lay down their lives, Lord, and who said they didn't live for themselves, Lord, but they surrendered their lives even unto death, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would speak to us and You would show us, Lord, what a consecrated life looks like, Lord, what it looks like when our wills are completely surrendered to the will of the Father, Lord God. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that You would give life like You promised, Lord, when we surrender our wills to Yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, I pray that we would experience that life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just as you guys pray, I just want to share, I just want to confirm, but I just want to repeat something specific that was said, that our modern Christianity, we want everything God has to offer. Yeah, that's the whole thing about Bethel and everything. Let's, you know, see what is everything God has to offer. We want it all. The problem is that the same Christianity that we see also wants everything that the world has to offer. We want the same cars and clothes and hairstyles and bodies and movies and everything that the world has to offer that we also want. And God's just saying, no, you can't have that. And I'm saying that to myself right now. Because don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?
So Father God, we come before You tonight, and Lord, we thank You for life. We thank You that You've set us apart. Lord God, I thank You as we go from here that the world will experience the life and the love that You have for us, Lord God. I pray, Father, as even as we have consecrated our lives tonight to You, I pray, Father, may we bear fruit in this world. Like Debbie said, Lord God, I thank You that You go before us. I thank You that Your anointing is upon us. Lord, I thank You in Your Word that You say that we are the light of Christ to this world. And I pray as each one of us go, Father, I thank You for Your anointing on every person. That, Father God, lives will be changed, lives will be transformed. May we be a church that is known for our love. Not just here. It's amazing to experience it here, but Father, may the world out there experience that too. So I pray, Father, as we go from here, as we just walk in the light, that You will be glorified, Father. Thank You for the Word, a Word in season, a Word that is alive. But I thank You, Father, that Your Word also says that we need to be doers of that Word. And as we go, I just thank you that we will be exactly that in Jesus' name.
And before you go, there were just two things that I felt. Before, when we prayed in advance, there were just, was a sense of people who feel like very, very, very tired and almost like their spirits feel dead within them, just because of that like tiredness where they've like poured out themselves and they're completely tired. And we just want to pray with you if that's you. Yeah, we're going to be want to pray with you. And then another picture that I saw was a picture of someone coming to a fork in the road where they made a choice. It's almost like when you go to a new high school or you go to university or like a new season. There's this fork in the road, but after this fork in the road, there's been like a lot of turmoil and you feel like you've been battered and things aren't the same. And just to pray, I just want to pray with you as well, if that's cool, because it's many times it's the plan of the enemy when we come in times in our lives and things get shaken, he wants to come and steal. And God, that's not the will of God, and we're going to stand against that. Just take authority over the situation. So if that's you, would like to pray with you as well. Thanks. And Philip has a word.
It's just a scripture. It's something I got when I was in Rafrenet, ministering in high schools. And yeah, it's just in Isaiah 35 from verse 5. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." And this is the part that I just wanted to contextualize, the part that I feel is appropriate for this evening. "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away."